Sinful behavior looks attractive to women, but sin never delivers what it promises. Here's Mary Cassian.
It always does have consequences, and Satan paints this picture that evil and sin is so attractive and so beneficial, and countless women have told me, and I know, Nancy, you as well, you've heard so many stories of lives that have been broken and shattered with this script.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Wednesday, August 18th.
I'm so delighted to welcome back to Revive Our Hearts my longtime friend, Mary Cassian. Mary, thanks so much for being with us today.
Good to be with you, Nancy.
And I actually have told people I think that maybe we were twins separated at birth, although if you look at us with your 6-foot frame and my 5'1", there's no possibility of that.
We're wearing the same color today.
We did that and we didn't make notes.
We didn't
plan on that, but we have a lot of the same DNA, and I have just been so blessed over the years to be your friend, but also to learn from you. It was back in the mid-90s when I first read one of your first books, The Feminist Mistake, and I was so enlightened and so alarmed by the things that I read, and God really used that reading to spark in my heart what were the very germ ideas and the seeds that became the ministry of Revive Our Hearts and the True Woman Movement and the True Woman Manifesto. And since then, it's been a real joy to get to know you and to do radio together, to do conferences together, and mostly to be impacted by your heart for Christ and biblical womanhood.
Yeah, it's been my joy too, Nancy. And yeah, I don't think people realize how much feminism as a philosophy has affected our society and has affected women. And it's, you know, we don't like to think about it very much, and yet it affects us so profoundly in the very fabric of the day of our lives.
Yeah, it's in the air we breathe.
It is.
And women who are, under 40 today really can't even envision a world that's any different in the way it thinks about womanhood and manhood and relationships and marriage. Those ideas have been so formed by the feminist agenda that when we talk about a biblical worldview in these matters, we're really swimming upstream.
We really are swimming upstream. And I think most young women today wouldn't even identify the way they think as feminist. We're in a post-feminist culture, and it's just the mainline way of thinking. It's just the way that young women today think it's a normal way of thinking. That's the way that they have always thought.
And that's why the latest book you've written, I think, is such an important one, and one we're trying to get into the hands of women and even men everywhere, because it really gives us a way of thinking about life that is so different than what we're saturated in the culture and day by day. The book is called Girls Gone Wise in a World Gone Wild. Mm-hmm. And before we look at Girls Gone Wise, I want us to just look for a moment at the fact that it is a world that has gone wild, and it doesn't take a PhD or a rocket scientist today to be aware of that.
Well, girls really have gone wild, and it's really terminology for a way of thinking, a wildness, a wild way of thinking. In fact, Newsweek dubbed it a girl gone wild phenomena. It's a way of thinking where girls are wild and they feel that they're free and that they exert their sexual freedom and their power through their sexuality. And that's a very common way of thought in this day and age.
And yet we're not just talking about young girls on spring break who will disrobe and do all kinds of things that we would consider wild. There's a wildness of heart that affects all of us, isn't there?
There really is. And it isn't just those young girls. There's a wildness that affects women of every age. I will never forget the conference that I did once on speaking on Girls Gone Wild. And this 70-year-old woman came up to me afterwards, and she had tears streaming down her face. And she said, you know, I came here to get some advice on how to help my granddaughter, but I see now that it's me who's a girl gone wild. And really, that sums it up. She saw that there was wildness in her own heart. And there is a certain amount of wildness, I believe, in each one of our hearts that the Lord wants to tame.
As you wrote this book, did you find yourself at points thinking, as I did as I was reading it, oh, there's some wildness in my own heart that I had not really dealt with or reckoned with or maybe wasn't totally aware of?
I certainly did. And, you're writing and I was writing and I'm thinking, yes, this will really help those women. And then as I'm writing, the Holy Spirit is convicting my heart.
I need this.
And I need to be instructed in the way of wisdom. And I need to be increasingly wise and less wild in my own heart.
And your whole book is really dealing with this contrast between wild women and wise women, or as the scripture would use the terminology, wise and foolish women.
That's right. I use the word wild for what scripture calls foolish or unwise or a woman who really sets herself against the ways of the Lord. And that contrast is throughout scripture, but perhaps nowhere more prevalent than in the book of Proverbs, where we see what wisdom and foolishness contrasted very, very clearly. And in the book of Proverbs, there are some 65 odd verses that talk about a wild woman, and then there are several other, and there's a whole passage that we're so familiar with in Proverbs chapter 31 that talk about a wise woman. And so it's really prototypical, and the largest passage that talks about a wild woman in the book of Proverbs is Proverbs chapter 7, and that's really the story. There's a story there about a wild woman, and that's really what Girls Gone Wise is based upon, is that story.
In fact, let's just open to Proverbs 7. We've got our Bibles open here, and as you're listening, if you're in a place where you can stop what you're doing and open the scripture, I'd invite you to join with us in walking through this story, this picture of a wild woman in Proverbs chapter 7. And it's interesting that the context here is a father, a wise man, speaking to his son and encouraging him to live a God-fearing and godly life. He says, "My son, keep my words, treasure up my commandments with you, keep my commandments and live, keep my teaching as the apple of your eye, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." So he's warning, he's cautioning his son about a certain kind of woman that is going to trip him up and mess up his life. And then he tells this story of a kind of woman that his son needs to be careful to avoid. And he says, "For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the time of night and darkness." What does that picture describe to us about a woman who's not so wise?
As we read the passage, we find out that this story is about a woman who is a young married woman. Now, that isn't really obvious at the very start of the passage. That comes out a little bit later. But what we do see at the very beginning of the passage is that she's out, and she's out at the time of night and darkness, and she's out, and that she is looking for this young man. She goes out looking for this young man.
She's got an agenda.
She has got
an agenda.
She's
on a mission.
She is on a mission, and she really goes out quite intentionally to trip him up, and she is looking for someone to have an affair with, is what how the story unfolds.
And it's interesting. She's not doing this in broad daylight.
No.
It goes to great pains to say it's at the twilight, it's in the evening, it's at the time of night and darkness. And what does that suggest?
Well, that suggests that she's, her behavior is inappropriate. She's crossed some boundaries. The sage is suggesting she should not have been out at that time of night. It was inappropriate. She had crossed the boundaries. And that's one of the marks of a wild woman, is she crosses boundaries. She doesn't have those safeguards in her life. She doesn't observe the boundaries that would keep her from sin, that she crosses those boundaries and really opens up the door to sin.
And both she and the young man do this. They're
That's
both
right.
in a place and at a time when the natural bent, the natural inclination is going to be to sin.
That's right.
So he's lingering, loitering around her house, and she's out at night, and both of them are in a place where they're going to be vulnerable to make choices that are going to be deadly, actually.
Mm-hmm. And he does it out of his naivety, out of his simplicity. He's foolish, but she does it quite intentionally. And we'll see as the passage unfolds here that she is quite intentional in her behavior, that she is really stalking him.
And you see that beginning in verse 10. Mm-hmm. "Behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. Mm-hmm. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you.
There is so much in that chunk of verses there. The woman comes out and she meets him, and she's dressed as a prostitute. So she's, you know, her appearance is very suggestive, very provocative.
Now, it's not saying she is a prostitute.
She isn't a prostitute. This is a young married woman. She isn't a prostitute. That's not her occupation. She is a proper woman, but here at the time of night and the time of darkness, she dresses seductively in order to seduce the young man. And so she dresses in a way that's inappropriate. Appropriate in a way that's suggestive. And then it says she's wily of heart. So she's crafty and she's manipulative. Wily of heart, the word wily there means that she has a hidden agenda. There's something not quite up front. She comes out to meet him and perhaps she isn't being quite up front about what she wants right away, but she's very crafty and manipulative. So she's set up the situation in a way that she can take advantage of it and to try and manipulate the young man to do what she wants him to do.
And it goes on to say more about her character and her manner, her attitude. She's loud and wayward. I think some of the translations say she's loud and stubborn.
Mm-hmm.
And her feet do not stay at home. What's the point of all that?
Well, loud and wayward, that shows her character, that she is demanding. She's loud. She's clamorous. She's a my way or a highway kind of a girl.
She's got an attitude.
She has got an attitude. And wayward is actually ungovernable or stubborn. The picture of a mule's putting the heels into the ground and not wanting to be moved. So the loud is, I'm going to tell you what I want, and the wayward is, don't you dare tell me what to do. So she has an attitude that really is very self-centered, and she's very stubborn, and she's very intent on getting what she wants. So that loud and wayward really talks about her character. And then her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, every corner she lies in wait. That talks about her habits, about what she is accustomed to doing. So she is not a woman who has her heart centered in her home. She's concerned about being out, going out to the party, going out to meet people, going out where the action is. And she's concerned about what's going on out there. She wants to be socializing, and she's not concerned about putting first things first. It talks about her priorities.
Sounds also like there's maybe some restlessness there, that she's not really satisfied with what God has given her in life. And always maybe, I'm thinking of a woman I interviewed recently who said, I was looking for living water. I was looking for love. And she was out in an illicit relationship trying to find something that she wasn't finding in Christ and in her God-given priorities.
That's right. And so just a discontentment and thinking, I am going to go out and I'm going to find what I think will satisfy the deepest needs of my heart.
And she takes pretty extreme measures to do that. She goes and finds this simple young man. And that verse 13, I think, is interesting. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him. Doesn't that describe the aggressive, assertive woman who is taking initiative to bring down this guy?
That's right. I mean, nowadays it might be that she's the one that sets up the meeting. You know, she text messages him, she emails him, she calls him, she's the one that grabs hold of him. So she is really the one who's setting the pace in the relationship. She's going after him. She's making herself available to him, and yet she also takes the initiatory steps. She's the one who kisses him. She's the one. She's dressed provocatively, and then she actually takes the first step and comes on to him sexually in a very physical way and with bold face. So she's brash about her behavior and unashamed about doing it.
And then she spiritualizes it. Mm-hmm. She said, I had to offer sacrifices. Today I have paid my vows. I mean, this is church lady.
This is church lady. And she was probably at church that morning fulfilling her vows. And the woman that you saw at church that morning looked very different than the woman you would have seen in the alley that night in the time of darkness.
You wonder if he was at church that morning, too, and she was you know, checking him out.
She could have been. And so this is a religious woman. This is a woman who does the right things from outward appearances. She would seem that she loves God. She's in church. She's very religious. She's paying her vows. And yet her behavior when she's not in church absolutely does not match the face that she puts on when she is in church. She's very duplicitous. She goes out in the evening to meet the young man and actually to seek him out because she just has this sense of neediness that she's going to go and she is going to get a guy because she has these unfulfilled needs in her life. And we don't know, you know, what was going on in her situation. We don't know what her relationship with her husband was like. We find out later in the passage that he was away from home. Maybe he traveled away from home quite a bit, but for whatever reason, she wasn't content. And she was going out to seek the young man, and she was going out to seek love.
And in a very sensual way, in a sensual definition of love. She says in verse 16, I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Not really a biblical definition of love. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband, this is where we find out that she's married, my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home.
So basically, there's no chance we're going to get caught. You know, the coast is clear. No one's watching. And who this woman is when no one is watching is very different than who she is when people are watching. And we see, as she talks about spreading her couch with coverings and colored linens from Egyptian linen, she really has a designer label mentality. She's very much about consumer goods. She's probably a shopaholic. Just the descriptions that she uses in this verse, you know, she's very, very particular about describing how opulent and how luxurious and how indulgent her possessions are. And she tries to entice the young man sexually that way.
And you can't help but wonder if she had been investing this kind of effort and attention in her marriage, how her marriage might look different.
Well, exactly. She just, obviously, she put a lot of time and attention and effort into preparing a situation to welcome this young man in hopes of luring him home and getting him to come home with her and inviting him, let us delight ourselves with love. So she's given him at this point her best sales pitch. You know, she has the seductive dress. She's dressed herself seductively. She has come on to him physically, very brazenly, brashly, kissed him, given him every indication that she's available, and yet he's still hesitant at this point. And so in verse 21, she has to ramp it up a notch and pull out another weapon out of her toolbox.
Her speech.
That's
right. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him.
That's right. And so we see this woman that she tried everything in terms of her behavior, and then she starts smooth-talking him, probably saying things like, you know, you're the only one who makes me feel special. You are just the right man for me. And maybe confiding in him, telling him how miserable her life is with her husband.
How inattentive he is.
He's gone again, and I'm so lonely. I'm so scared of being at home alone. And so she smooth talks him, and she uses her speech, and she smooth talks him and seduces him verbally as well as physically.
And he goes for it.
He falls
for it. All at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. Pretty graphic here.
Mm-hmm.
As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life.
Mm-hmm.
And the end of that passage says that her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Mm-hmm. What looks so attractive and enticing and alluring really turns out not to be.
It really does blow up in both their faces. It looked good. It seemed to be what she wanted. She convinced him that it would do no harm. She convinced him that the coast was clear and it wouldn't have consequences. And yet it did, and it always does. It always does have consequences. And Satan paints this picture that evil and sin is so attractive and so beneficial. And countless women have told me, and I know, Nancy, you as well,
yes,
you've heard so many stories of lives that have been broken and shattered with this script.
And the story in this chapter does not have a happy ending. It ends with death. Mm-hmm. But thankfully, there is an alternate way. It's the way of wisdom. And I can't help but think of chapter 8, the very next chapter of Proverbs, where Lady Wisdom calls out. And she says, "Wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." Mm-hmm. Now, as we've just given a broad overview of this descriptive passage of a wild woman, I think some of our listeners are probably thinking, "Phew, I'm glad that I'm not that kind of woman." Mm. And yet, as I've walked through this passage, and you have as well over the years, we've realized that there are aspects of this kind of woman in each of our hearts. Mm-hmm. So over the next few days, we want to pull back and look more specifically and in greater detail at some of the characteristics of the wild woman and contrasting characteristics of the wise woman. Mm-hmm. And let God show us where our hearts are a wild thing, a wild woman, and let Him by His power make us into wise women, as only He can do, by the power of His Spirit and the power of the gospel.
Wise, foolish. You make choices day by day that determine which word best fits. Proverbs 7 shows you how to be a wise woman. Nancy Lee DeMoss and Mary Cassian have been helping you dig into that passage. They'll continue this week and next. I hope you'll study Proverbs 7 for yourself, and I hope you'll take some time with Mary's book, Girls Gone Wise in a World Gone Wild. She'll show you 20 points of contrast between a wild woman and a wise woman. Get a copy of this book and learn to reflect wisdom in your attitudes, habits, appearance, possessions, speech, and influence. Support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size, and we'll send Girls Gone Wise as our way of saying thanks. You'll also receive a CD set with a complete conversation between Mary and Nancy. Today's conversation came to you because of listeners who donate. When you support Revive Our Hearts, your gift will be multiplied in hearts of women who are learning to be wise, hearing biblical truth over the radio, and learning to live it out. Ask for Girls Gone Wise along with this series on CD when you call with your donation of any amount. The number is 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. 569-5959, or donate at reviveourhearts.com and indicate that you'd like a copy of the book. Again, the web address is reviveourhearts.com. Mary and Nancy will be speaking at the True Woman Conferences this September in Indianapolis and in Fort Worth this October. With the conferences coming soon, some business owners are deciding to send employees. Debbie Hancock is a customer service specialist at Revive Our Hearts, and she received a call from a man who heads up an international organization.
And he purchased tickets, 10 tickets.
Which means he was entitled to an 11th ticket at no charge.
But one of the ladies that's coming is one of his employees from the Philippines that he said, I'm committed, I want these ladies to have this. And here's the tickets.
Debbie got a call from a husband and wife who run their own business.
They purchased 11 tickets, so they've earned the one free. Bringing and paying for their employees, teens and adults, because they said this is so important.
Why would a business owner make that kind of investment of time and resources? Here's what this couple thought.
This is the kind of business, these are the kind of employees that we want. And they need to hear that.
Maybe you have the resources to send a group to the True Woman Conference. Visit reviveourhearts.com for details on sending them to True Woman Indianapolis or True Woman Fort Worth. When you order 10 registrations, you'll get one at no charge. And maybe you can't send a group of employees, but you can bring yourself. We want to see you. Again, visit reviveourhearts.com or call 1-800-569-5959 to learn more. Well, where do you get most of your counsel? Nancy and Mary will be back to discuss that question tomorrow. You'll find it enlightening when you join us again for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.